Well, 5 years after he nailed those 95 theses on the door of Wittenberg, Martin Luther preached on what had happened in the Reformation, what had transpired over those 5 years, what was the power of the Reformation that so greatly weakened the papacy. Because men, as they have a tendency to do, they laud other men, lauding Martin Luther for his work in the Reformation. But he preached in a sermon something else entirely. He said, "I opposed indulgences and all the papists, but never with force." Boys and girls, he meant not with violence, physical violence, though there was a force to his preaching. He said, "I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. While I slept or drank Wittenberg beer," this is of course Martin Luther, "with my friends Philip and Amsdorf, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that no prince or emperor ever inflicted such losses upon it." And here is how he ends. He said, "I did nothing. The word did everything." Luther understood, as few of us do today, the primacy of the Word of God, especially as the Word of God is preached. That it is the power of God manifest, even in the darkest of times. And so it is the Word preached that must have primacy in the ministry of the church. You know, interestingly, boys and girls, and of course this is his title, John is often remembered for baptizing, isn't he? John the Baptist. But the fact of the matter is, what the Bible mostly highlights is the power of his plain and direct preaching. His baptizing only happened after God's Spirit penetrated hearts by his preaching of repentance and by his preaching of Christ for sinners. God first sent John into the world to plainly preach his word, just as he sent men like Luther, and he continues to send men today, ordinary ministers of the word. And what you're finding in this text is that the cure for both the darkness in the world and the darkness in our souls is simply found in the Word of God faithfully preached by men who are called of God to point us to the Christ of God. And there's a simplicity there in gospel preaching. It's a simplicity there in what the Lord has prescribed for His people. And in a lot of ways, it really does seem too simple in one way, doesn't it? No one's going to earn a PhD with that as a thesis in any seminary, sad to say. It's a very simple directive the Lord has. It cuts through all the clutter and points us to our sin and to our Savior. And today, John is going to demonstrate what a man called to such an office must be all about. And he's going to demonstrate what is often lacking in the preaching of the Word today. And so I want to preach on preaching, on men sent by God to preach the Word of God, and that truly being our greatest need as the people of God. So long, friends, as you and I are more concerned and have more of a concern about the man that God places and chooses to put in presidencies than the man God chooses to put in pulpits, the more, friends, that our land will be full of darkness. When our focus is always on what kind of man should be leading the nation civilly, rather than the kind of man that should be filling every pulpit in our nation. Until we get that correct, until we change our focus, there's going to be great darkness in our land. But we need men like John, who plainly preach the Word of God to sinners, to point them to Jesus. And so with that as our theme, let's divide our text into the four divisions on your outline. First, that the Word of God comes to bring clarity to confusion. Second, it comes to men who are called by God. They must have a commission like John did. Third, it comes to preach repentance, and plainly so. And fourth, it must always, and it's not Christian preaching, unless it does this, unless it points us to Jesus. So first, the Word of God comes to bring clarity to confusion. We've already seen in the opening of Luke just how confusing and how dark of a time it is that Luke's gospel begins in the end of the intertestamental period. And here as well, Luke reminds us, and he does so by grounding his gospel in history. Read the first two verses, which root you, boys and girls, in the times. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Now this would be about 26 to 28 AD, based on the start of the reign of Tiberius. But I want you to look at the great confusion and disorder in Judea. Do you see this list of men? There's four tetrarchs. There are two high priests. This is a time of great confusion and disorder in Judea, both in the civil realm and also in the church. In the civil realm, it was ruled as a tetrarchy, which is a Roman innovation in government. Boys and girls, you might know that a monarchy is the rule of one man. A tetrarchy is the rule of four over a realm. And you see them here. Pontius Pilate, he ruled a quarter of Judea. Then Herod Antipas, he ruled another quarter. Then Philip, Herod's brother, ruled another quarter. And Lysanias ruled the last quarter. None of these men are godly. None of these men were of the tribe of Judah. None of these men were sons of David. And you see how greatly the tabernacle of David had fallen. And they were all under Tiberius Caesar, the emperor of Rome who succeeded Augustus. He's a vile man in himself. This is a very disordered and evil time. And you will see, maybe you remember the civil realm at work in condemning our Lord Jesus in Luke 23. You remember when Pilate recognized that Jesus was from Galilee, he said, "Ah, Herod Antipas's quarter. Send him over there. Maybe I can wash my hands clean of the matter as I send him to Herod." He was cowardly and indecisive, wasn't he, that man? And he thought he could wash his hands of Christ by sending him to another tetrarch. And that's the tetrarchy in action and the confusion in the civil realm. And consider how wicked all four of these rulers were. This Herod, Herod Antipas, he is the one who will put John the Baptist to death. Christ called him a fox, you remember. Pontius Pilate, I've already mentioned him, condemned our Lord and had him crucified. These four men together took counsel against the Lord and his anointed, Psalm 2. And that is what, as we try to put ourselves into this time, this is what the people of God lived under daily. Daily. And make no mistake, you also have to realize something, that corrupt civil leaders, ungodly civil leaders, do not simply oppress the people of God, they also corrupt the people of God. We start thinking and acting like them. They can corrupt our morals if left unchecked by the word of God and the preaching of the word. Next time I'll reserve that conversation for the tax collectors. They're a prime example of the people of God corrupted by the civil authorities. But far worse than that was the religious confusion and the religious wickedness of the time. Did you notice that Luke says that there are two men who were the high priests, Annas and Caiaphas? The word of God, boys and girls, you probably know this, says there's one high priest. What, even the title, high priest. It makes no sense to have two, does it? But that's what the people of God are living under at this time. And the what historians and commentators seem to point out is that something like this happened, that Caiaphas was the high priest on the books, but Annas, his father-in-law, was the power behind the scenes. That's why in John 18, you might remember when the Jews wished to condemn Jesus, Jesus was first taken to Annas, and then he was taken to Caiaphas. Right? This is all a very ungodly and confusing way to deal with the church for the people of God. But this is the way of the world, friends, isn't it? Full of intrigue and political machinations, wicked men ruling for wicked ends, creating power structures that suit themselves in league with one another for their own benefit, and who's caught in the middle? It is the people of God, confused and corrupted by it all. Oppressed in both church and state, and they lose sight of God, and they forget their own sin in the midst of it all as they are dealing with this situation that they find themselves in. And in some way, friends, don't we feel that in our own time and in our own place? Political confusion and division, the machinations of Democrats and Republicans, hundreds of denominations. Where do you choose to go to church? The Protestant churches are no longer univocal. That is, boys and girls, they no longer speak with one voice like they used to. Full of corrupt ministers, the two high priests symbolizing that in the time of John the Baptist. And in the Old Testament, you remember, who was it that was always raised up to correct these abuses? It was the prophets, weren't they? It was the office of prophet. Men like Elijah, they would come onto the scene, or men like Hosea, as we've been doing that in the afternoon, delivered messages from God with power and clarity. And you remember what? John ministers in the spirit of Elijah himself. But until the time of John, the prophets were gone from the time of Malachi. And there was no such power of the word preached in all those hundreds of years. What did we find in their place? We find rabbis and we find scribes who squabbled over the interpretation of their own traditions, but did not speak with authority because they did not preach the word of God. And it's into this setting then that God sends John the Baptist to cut through all that confusion and all that chaos by the simple means the Lord blesses greatly, which is preaching, and preaching the word of God. How does the Apostle Paul speak of preaching? It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them which believe. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 21. You see, friends, you have to see that God delights. He says he delights in using this foolish means that you are witnessing right now, that is despised by the world and despised even by much of the church, to level the ground of our sinfulness and point us to Jesus Christ. But preaching is despised today to such an extent that in many churches, pastors don't even want to say that they preach. They want to have conversations in church, don't they? They don't want to get up there and preach the word. They say, we will even study the Bible together in church. They want to say they do anything else on Sunday mornings but preach the word. But if God is going to send a pastor, he is going to send a man to preach. And God sent John to preach. And though it was his baptizing that is often remembered, it is his preaching ministry that was supreme. Matthew 3 introduces John in this way. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And who will forget his classic sermon, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Our need, he says, people of God, is not to solve the problem of the tetrarchy. It is to be born again into the kingdom of heaven. And it is his preaching, blessed by God, that drives the people of God at his time to be converted and baptized. He preached Christ. He preached faith. He preached repentance. He preached the gospel. There is, and you know this, I don't have to tell you, there is so much moral and spiritual confusion in both the church and in the world. And it is the plain preaching of the word that is meant to cut through all of that. In this time of so much intrigue and political danger and a church that is hopelessly corrupt, he plainly preached, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And does his message not cut like a hot knife through butter compared to what was going on at the time? Does his message not cut straight through all the confusion and all of the sophistication of everyone else? You know, our boys and girls, they can plainly understand the message he preached, can't they? And that is the point, friends. If such plain and direct spirit-filled preaching filled every pulpit, what a thing it would be in our land. How our souls would grow if we would spend less time listening to pundits on TV and our friends prognosticating on social media, but instead heard plain and direct preaching of the Word of God that was full of the Holy Ghost. That is what God sent John to do. Not to create a committee on how we solve the political problems of Judea. Not a way to restructure the church at the time. But really a call to faithfulness to the Word of God. But as for the men who do preach, we want to remember that no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God. Hebrews 5 verse 4. And we want to see that a man who preaches is called by God, and only such a man must preach. So I want to consider John's calling in our next heading, that the Word of God comes to men called by God. Now you remember in Romans 10, verses 14 and 15, the apostle asks, "How shall they hear without a preacher?" As he says that faith comes by hearing. And he says, asks, "How shall they preach except they be sent?" They don't send themselves. They are sent by God. You know, John did not set up a shingle in the wilderness and decided, "I'm going to set up shop and start preaching here." He was sent. And set by God. In John 1 verse 6, listen to this carefully. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." That's how John's gospel introduces John the Baptist. So I want to spend a little bit of time speaking of the calling of a man to the ministry. We're going to have, Lord willing, a summer intern. And I think it's important for our congregation to understand why that's important. Because we need to know that it is the greatest need of the visible church to have men sent from God. Not men who send themselves, but men whom God sends from heaven. And that might sound like hyperbole, men sent from heaven, but that, I want to remind you, is how the Word of God speaks. When Christ ascended into heaven, we hear he procured gifts for men. And in that list of gifts in Ephesians 4:11 are pastors. Friends, what I want you to do is be discerning as you consider men to be candidates for ministry. You know, someday if you extend a call to another man to be your pastor here, or you move and you go someplace else to another location and you need to find another church, you must always ask this simple question: is this man sent from God? There's no doubt when John preached that God's people knew he was sent from God. Now there are objective markers, of course. 1 Timothy 3 lays out the character of such men. But you must have discernment, people of God. What does the Lord Jesus say? My sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice. And you must ask of every man that preaches, do I hear the voice of Jesus Christ through the man who preaches? The people did not hear the voice of God in Annas and Caiaphas. They did not hear it in rabbis and Pharisees. But in John, they heard the voice of Christ. My sheep hear my voice, and listen to this. I know them, and this is really the terminus, and they follow me. Sometimes I've heard this, and I've felt this myself. You hear the word of God preached, and you say something like this: I feel like that message was just preached for me. But that's the voice of Christ, beloved, calling out to you from a man that he sent you. When Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, what does he say? I know them. I know them. And so when you hear the ministry of a man sent by God, you have the feeling that the man knows you, but it's not because the man knows you. It's because Christ, who speaks through the man, knows you, friend. The man sent from God knows Christ's sheep and has Christ's heart for them in his preaching. And the result of it is that such preaching by men who are sent by God is used by the Spirit to reach that terminus of Christ's words in John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. That is why a preacher is sent from God, friends, that you would follow Jesus. Not that you would simply know more about doctrine and the Bible. Yes, that's a core component of preaching, yes. But the end of doctrine is to follow Jesus Christ. And you remember what the end of John's preaching was. They ran to the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't they? They ran to him. Oh, friends, to have men like that in the pulpit really is our greatest need, isn't it? Men who preach, and it is as though Christ speaks to us through them. And I recognize full well, this is a dangerous sermon to preach for a preacher. And it may well disqualify me, but friends, I want to be very plain. If you do not hear the voice of Jesus Christ when I preach to you, the best thing you can do is remove me. And I mean that. I really do. You need to tell Presbytery, this man does not preach Christ. I would rather write software and sit in the pew than imagine meeting my Savior on that last great day and he said, I never sent you. What were you doing all those years? But John was sent, and his ministry had God's seal on it. In verse 2, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And Luke is intentional in this formula. You might remember it from the other prophets of old, don't you? Consider Hosea 1, verse 1. You might remember it, boys and girls, where we heard the word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri. Same formula, showing you that this is the call of God as it was on the Old Testament prophet. And what is it that comes to such men? It is the word of God that comes to such men. And when a man like that is called, you sense it in each and every one. They have a tremendous burden to deliver the word of God. You remember back, way back now, to our time in Malachi. How was that book introduced? The burden of the word of the Lord unto Malachi, to Israel by Malachi. A man who is called feels the burden of the word ache in his heart and in his soul. What did the prophet Jeremiah say? But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing and I could not stay. Jeremiah 20, verse 9. Men who are sent cannot constrain themselves. They must preach the word because God lays it as a burden on him. And today, Ministers do not receive any new revelation to preach, but we have special revelation nonetheless, don't we? We have the Word of God found in this Bible. And so in the preaching of the Word, what I want you to understand, especially as you sit under preaching, a text is not simply to be taught, but it is a burden that is meant to be loosed from the preacher's heart and lips. A man who preaches must find the text to have a burden in his soul. And that is the first task of a man who studies a text. We talk about finding the burden in the text. To find that word that the Lord wants to drive to the congregation. And who can deny that all the men who were sent by God in the Bible found that burden? Who can deny that John had this burden in the wilderness? That the prophets had such a burden? That the apostles had such a burden to preach Christ and Him crucified? And I suppose if you reflect on all the men whose ministries caused you to follow Jesus more, you would notice that they had a heart and a burden for the texts that they preached to you. And because of our great need today for true preaching, and our great need for men to preach the Word of God as it should be preached, I want us to pray for such men, friends. Jesus teaches us to pray to the Lord to send gospel laborers, and our elder did that this morning as we joined with him in that prayer. And we are glad that these men are sent from God, because when we pray, we are praying that He would do the sending, don't we? Make it a part of your prayers. Lord, send us men. Men sent from You, God. Men who know You, and men who have a burden for Your Word. Ours is a time of great spiritual decline and confusion. Admit that to the Lord, just as it was in Luke's Gospel. Our nations, our families, and our very lives are in peril without God sending more men. Don't be satisfied if you yourself have a pastor, until every pulpit in this nation is filled with men that are sent from God. More than anything else in the church, we need men sent from God, friends. You need it, I need it, and we all need to be under their God-sent ministry. But I'll also use this as a recruiting effort. Because having several men and young boys in this congregation, I want you to think on whether the Lord might be preparing you for the ministry. You know, John was prepared from the time he was a child. Back in Luke 1 verse 80 we heard, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel." Boys, my hope is that some of you may be called to be ministers of the gospel. That some of you are being sent from God to preach the Word of God. And you might feel this calling even at a very young age. And if so, orient your life in that direction, boys. You know, I'd encourage you to put away the games and pick up the Word of God. Whether or not, of course, you're called to the ministry, all of us need to do that. But especially if you are feeling a call or a burden for the Word of God, spend time with the Lord in prayer and in the Word even now. Many ministers have told me that they have felt the call from the time they were a child. So I pray that some of you might become ministers of the gospel. Elders, our job in that is what Paul told Timothy, to look for faithful men. That's an active duty that we have, friends, to look for men who may be called by God, and encourage them in that way. And men, if you have felt a burden, and maybe you don't find your satisfaction in your vocation, but you're feeling a burden for the Word of God, ask the Lord if He is calling you to ministry. Are you, as Jeremiah, weary with forbearing? The Word is a fire in your bones. The Lord has asked every time you come to Isaiah 6, and it strikes you in the heart when the Lord says, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And you look around and nobody is going, and you feel that constraint. Here am I, send me, Lord. Consider the calling of God. Put away your excuses and ask your elders. You know, you need to have the inward call confirmed. So ask your elders if you might be called. Have that call confirmed. And it doesn't matter. I want to speak to the older men, because this can sound like it's a sermon just to the young men and the young boys. The older men too. You might be called as well, despite your age. You know, I went to the seminary with men in their 50s and 60s. And I was no spring chicken myself when I went to the seminary, friends. I was in my late 30s. And what matters is not your age, but whether you are sent. You know, our minister in Columbia, Missouri, it was great when I gave his personal godliness exam. He's an older man in his later 50s, I believe. He said, "You know, if the Lord is pleased to give me 10 to 15 years of ministry, I will count that a blessing." There is a lot that a man, that God can do through a man in a few years. You remember this? Moses was 80 years old when he was entrusted with the ministry. Now, he did live to 120, but he was in the latter portion of his life nonetheless. And if you're thinking there are many obstacles in my way to ministry, well, I would say rather than look at the obstacles, start praying to see if the Lord will remove those obstacles. I can tell you story after story of men I went to school with whose obstacles were so profound but were removed by the Lord in ways you could never imagine, because these were men who were sent by God. This is why we have to understand these men are sent by God. If you are sent by God, it will be His sovereign work to make you a minister of the gospel. I can testify to that in my own life as well. I think some of you know some of the things the Lord had removed in my own life. But my prayer is that this congregation would be a congregation that would raise up ministers. So, knowing our need for men with the burden of the Lord, not only pray for men, but make it a priority to support men being raised to be ministers. You know, we resolved to have a summer intern for this reason, because we as a session truly do believe that the great need of our people, and I'm not speaking just of this congregation, our people, the people of God, is to have more men sent by God. We truly believe that, even more than a building. You know, for 30 years, our sister congregation in Stillwater, Oklahoma, has been renting their meeting halls because they keep investing in kingdom ministry. They have sent out already 8 men who have trained there. One of them is myself. And I hope we can say that we have benefited from their priorities. The priority is to have men for ministry, to address the great need of our age, to have men sent by God to preach the word of God. Well, we come back to John here. John was sent by God. And you can see the burden that he had for the word of God. So I want to consider in our third division that when the word of God comes, it will come to preach repentance. And it will come to preach it very plainly, as we will see. And one of the things I most despise in preaching that I have observed is when a man gets up and starts to tell you stories and tries to entertain you. Some people will tell you can't even begin a sermon without telling a wonderful, fun story about something. But that's a thing that is despised because it doesn't plainly lead you to the truth of the gospel. And many of those men, they will say nary a word about sin or repentance or faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And those are not men that are sent by God. But here in verse 3, what do we hear of John the Baptist? "And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission or forgiveness of sins. That was his ministry, to preach repentance and forgiveness. That was his ministry in a nutshell. And that's not for John alone. In 2 Timothy 4 verse 2, Paul tells Timothy, preach the word. First of all, what is being preached? The word of God. And how is it to be preached? Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The end of doctrine is to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Those three ingredients are necessary in preaching. Otherwise, it is not preaching. And yet, those are the three ingredients that are so often missing in so much of the preaching in our country, friends. Maybe your mind immediately starts now thinking about the big box megachurch pastor. We have one in Houston who fills the whole stadium. And obviously these three components are not found anywhere in his preaching, if it is to be called that. That's what he calls it, so we'll condescend to that. But I also want you to recognize that there is an epidemic of this in Reformed pulpits too. But from a different slant, maybe. You know, some preachers love to treat the Bible like a textbook. Like a systematic theology book. And there certainly is theology in it, and we love theology. We're Reformed Christians after all. But some of these preachers should be lecturers at a seminary. They're not preachers. Here's the thing. There is, and you need to recognize this for yourself, there is a kind of intellectually stimulated sinner that loves so-called preaching that is nothing more than teaching. The 10-part sermon series on lapsarian views. Sermons on the tetrarchy and how it is not as fine a political system as a constitutional republic. Intellectual sinners love that kind of preaching, friends. Because why? It never calls them to personally repent of their sin. They never have come to worship and felt the force of Nathan's preaching, "Thou art the man." There are a lot of unconverted souls in Reformed congregations for that reason. Because there are sinners, this may be hard for you to believe, but I think if you admit it to yourself, you'll know. There are kinds of sinners that are stimulated solely intellectually. And Reformed congregations are wonderful at catering to them. They are not being afflicted by the word of God that is preached. But it is good for you to be afflicted by the word of God preached and to be pricked in the heart. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The preaching of the word of God is meant to fulfill the promise of Hebrews 4 verses 12 through 13, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Hebrews 4 verses 12 through 13. The preaching of the word is meant to expose you. It is meant to expose me too. It is meant to have us see where we are not like Jesus Christ. And in the preaching of the word, if you've never experienced this, this is a real shame, friends, and pray that you would. In the preaching of the word, you come to the realization that God sees me as I am. I am naked and I am opened unto his eyes, and that is why you say I must repent. And that is how preaching becomes part of worship. To repent of your sin is how you worship the Lord, friends. And that is why preaching is part of worship. You know, there was a recent thread in the RP Ministers page That's only for the ministers of the denomination. And somebody was lamenting about their most downloaded sermons. And he asked, is this your experience as well? That all of my downloaded sermons that are most hit are the ones that have to do with some controversy or have to do with some kind of interesting point of theology, maybe as Reformed Presbyterians about exclusive psalmody. And every minister said, yes, that is the case. I looked at my own, you know, the number one sermon, well, it wasn't a sermon, it was a lecture, but I think that gives you an idea, is it's a lecture on political dissent. And yes, I do believe in the doctrine, and I love the doctrine, but, friends, I would much rather be known to preach repentance than I would be to known as a man who talks about political dissent. Friends, but that shows you where the people of God are, in especially Reformed congregations. Rather than wanting to be convicted of our sin, we love our hobby horses. And we love those things that are interesting and have a place in the preaching. Don't get me wrong. But it is not the primary reason that we come to hear the word God preached. It is for our repentance and to the glory of Jesus Christ when we do. And I want you to remember, because we forget it, repenting of sin, boys and girls, is not just for your conversion. It's for the entirety of your life until you are in glory. It's the constant habit of the Christian. Going back to David, remember, David was a believer when he was in his gross sin, wasn't he? And Nathan confronted him. And he needed to repent of that sin. And that is why you and I have a great need to be regular under faithful preaching of the word, so that our eyes would be open to our sin, because we try to hide it and we try to turn and hide from God as Adam and Eve did in the garden. And we need to see that we need to repent and we need to turn to the arms of Jesus for grace and forgiveness, lest we find ourselves slowly on that downward spiral to apostasy, as so many people who are not under the preaching of the word have gone. And you see how John preached this word. He preached it directly and without reservation. Imagine the preaching of the word this way. Imagine me preaching this to you. O generation of vipers. Verse 7. And he didn't just preach it. Sometimes we think that was preached to the Pharisees. It says here to the multitudes. He preached that to all the people of God, not just to the Pharisees. And John gets straight to the point. And what you need to do and I need to do is not feel insulted when the Lord uses a man to tell you that you are in sin. You know, we live in a time, you know, well, that we are told that we can hurt no one's feelings. But if that is the ministry you are looking for, it is hard to understand how you could ever be saved. Because the message of the gospel is that you and I are great sinners. And that is meant to cut us in the heart. It is meant to hurt our feelings. And as we grieve with that wound, the preaching of the word then simultaneously lifts up Jesus Christ to say that you have an even greater Savior. You are a great generation of vipers. But oh, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And it is that directness and that direct message that John preached that prepared the way for the changing of the course of the people of God. It was that direct preaching that prepared the way for the people to embrace Christ. And in a congregation like this, as much as I would love to believe that each and every one of you is converted, friends, I cannot know, and it is the case that in many congregations like this, there are many unregenerate persons sitting here in the pews. And so you will hear preaching like John's, that you must repent and believe the gospel. And every preacher must preach it, not imagining that everybody there in the congregation is converted. And how plain a message it is that he preached. You know, no one left the wilderness that day without understanding what the man had to say. Did they? He didn't obfuscate his words. He didn't use grand and eloquent language. The preacher is not an orator like the Greek orators. He is a plain and direct man, and no one is meant to be confused by the message that God gives him to preach. And I want you to think on all the preaching in the Bible. Think of all the sermons in the Bible, all the prophets, and think of the simplicity of the message. Boys and girls, the preacher is meant to be like an archer, preaching the word of God as arrows into the hearts of men, women, and children. And the spiritual man or woman will feel gospel arrows hit their heart, wounding their hearts so that they would cry out to Jesus for forgiveness. A forgiveness he freely offers you and me. And there's going to also be, with gospel preaching, you know this, I hope for yourself, there's often residual pain, isn't there? Even after you have been forgiven. And that's a good thing. That residual pain is meant to keep you from returning to sin. Because that's what repentance is, isn't it, boys and girls? To fly to the arms of Jesus and from the sin that so easily ensnares us. And if you have time this Sabbath, and you probably do, look at all the preaching in the Bible, Old and New Testament, and see how plain the messages preached are. It may be plain, and sorry to say, they can sometimes be lengthy. Paul did preach until midnight. But there is a plainness and directness there regardless. Because preaching reveals the will of God for God's people. And his will is for all of you. I want you to understand that. You know, we have in this congregation, you hear the wonderful sounds of our children. This will of God is for all of God's people. This word is for all of us, friends, each and every one. Whether you have a PhD or a first grade education or something more than that, this word is for all of you. Luther said this of his preaching. He said, "When I preach, I regard neither doctors," that is, boys and girls, the teachers, "or magistrates, of whom I have about 40 in my congregation." He had more teachers and magistrates in his congregation than we have right now. And he says, "I have all my eyes on the servant maids and on the children." That's how that man preached. And if the learned men are not well pleased with what they hear, well, the door is open. That's how he preached. I say the same thing. If you want something more complex than what you're getting today, the door is open. That's not the preaching of the word. God's people need to hear of their need for repentance and their need for Christ in a plain and direct way. The Christian preacher is not an orator in that sense. He is a man who is plain spoken like John and Jesus, in whose mouth is filled by the Spirit of God to speak the words of life to servants, to doctors, to magistrates, and children. You know, just for myself, and you may even find this hard to believe, I spend most of my time in my study simplifying the message that is preached. Almost all of my time is spent simplifying the message. And so as you meet men who may be called by God, encourage these qualities of directness and plainness in preachers. We need it. Pray for me before each Lord's Day that I would be direct and plain as I preach the word of God, that I would not neglect to preach repentance. And again, I am well aware that a sermon like this is mostly dangerous to the preacher. So the word comes to men sent by God who preach the word plainly, but they are not preachers unless they preach Christ. And that's our last heading here. And we're going to continue this on because of our time next week. But here I want you to see in our final division that John is a herald of Jesus Christ. And that is what the minister is, a herald of Christ. Verses 4 through 6. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah, says Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. You know, here comes John, fulfilling the promise of Isaiah 40, that one would come to prepare the way of the Lord, that one would cry out of the wilderness. And that word cry is deliberate. Boys and girls, it's not a word that means that you are weeping. It's the word that is always associated with preaching in the Bible. It's the tenor of preaching. Cry as in calling out, right? We cry out to God in our prayers. And the preacher cries out to the people of God, lifting up his voice and crying out to them, saying, "Come to the Lord Jesus Christ." And that's the tenor of the preacher. And sometimes, as it is in our text here with John, such a preacher is a lone voice. More on that later, next time. But here I want to see that John is said to straighten crooked paths and level the ground to prepare the way of the Lord. What does that mean? Well, boys and girls, he wasn't bulldozing hills and filling in valleys that way. What he was doing is he was making the way plain and straight for the people to embrace Jesus Christ. All the impediments the high priests and Pharisees had put before the people, all the ways they had confused and obfuscated the will of God, he was going to tear all of that down. He would plainly preach the gospel of Jesus. He took away the clutter and complications that distracted the people from the Messiah, and he left for them the essence of the gospel message that was obscured. He said plainly, "You are all sinners, and you all need a Savior." And he removed every barrier the Pharisees had put in the way by preaching that. All the things that they had put in the way, you see that. Our Lord is going to contend against each and every one in the gospel. The rituals, the extra laws, the barriers to salvation that was in place showed in you remember, tax collectors and prostitutes were kept away from the Lord. John cut through all that in preaching, saying to the Pharisees and the priests as well that they were vipers like the rest of us. His preparing them for Christ. Sometimes we get shocked at hearing this idea of preparationism because we know the gospel. His preparing the people for Christ is to say that you actually do not need to prepare. You simply need to repent and believe the gospel. There's no preparing to come to the gospel, friends, to Jesus Christ. His preparing is actually to say, you are unable to prepare. You are unable to become righteous on your own. He says that you are all a generation of vipers. All of us, the lot of us, from myself down to the youngest covenant child here, we are all a bunch of vipers naturally. And that is the good news, because he points you all not to your own righteousness, but to Christ, so that you can say, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner," and be baptized as that sign and seal that you are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. What else did he preach as he told these people that they are a generation of vipers? What did he say to sinners? "Behold the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world." Is that not what Isaiah said? All flesh shall see the salvation of God, and all flesh saw it in Jesus Christ on the banks of the Jordan. Mark 1 verse 7 says of John's preaching that John, and he says, preached. John preached, saying, "There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose." That man preached Christ, and he preached him beautifully, didn't he? He preached that there is a generation of vipers, but there is one who is the Son of God, whose shoes we are not worthy to stoop down and unloose, and yet is one who washed the feet of sinners. And that's the beautiful gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Plainly and directly preached, this man longed for Jesus, and one left John's preaching in the wilderness, I have no doubt longing for Jesus to arrive. The man that John was pointing to, because he preached Christ plainly and directly. And that is the kind of men we need in pulpits. And I know, once again, I might disqualify myself in that. But I do pray each Lord's Day that you might encounter Jesus in the preaching of the word. The pricking of our heart under preaching that you often experience is because of the sins that we commit, and we sin all the time. And the preaching of the word exposes that, or it should. But the consolation of preaching is that when we are pricked in that way, we are supposed to be, at least by a Christian minister, to be taken to the arms of Jesus Christ, who tells such a soul, a bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. If you have a sense of your sin, but you have never heard that, friends, go to Jesus today. Yes, we are all a brood of vipers, you and me both. But the Lamb of God will freely forgive you if you go to him in repentance and faith. And if you have been converted, and you are, like David, cherishing some secret sin, your solution is the same. Go to Jesus as well. The message today is very direct and plain. Well, John burst onto the scene with great clarity and directness in his preaching. He cut through the confusion of the Tetrarchy and two high priests, and he did so with plain gospel preaching. And it is the same, beloved, that will reverse the darkness in our churches and in our land and in our soul. So pray for men and support men like John, not just any men, but men who are sent from God. There is darkness in this land. There's also darkness in your soul, beloved. You and I need the force of the Word of God to penetrate us, to turn us from our sin and to our Savior. Be regular under gospel preaching. Don't neglect the preaching of the word. Yes, even if the preacher is not all that he ought to be, the Lord still blesses such preaching. So be under gospel preaching and pray for men like myself to be faithful, that through their ministry, Christ would increase and they would decrease. Lord willing, we'll continue with John's ministry next time round. But for now, let's rise for prayer.